title of the sermon today is a Lenten gotcha. A Lenten gotcha. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you about your calorie intake, whatever physical diet you may or may not be on. It's not about any medical report or anything of that sort. It's not about your waistline. It's not even really about courage. When we hear the term gut check, we think, oh man, do I really have what it takes? It's not really even about courage. But what it really is about is, who are you going to trust? Who are you trusting and who are you going to trust? And if it is about a diet, will you change your spiritual diet? Are you going to feed the old man, our old human nature, or are we going to be nourished with the Spirit of Christ? A Lenten gut check. Genesis 2:15-17. You heard these words. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to till it, to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Father God in heaven, thank you for your grace. Lord, thank you for your grace upon us as a congregation. And as we begin here, we thank you for the grace given to us through the vehicle of the person of Pastor Bob for so many years. We continue to pray for his entire family, you being near to them. Peace, Lord God, be upon them, we pray. And Father, we thank you that he now is at rest from, Lord, his labor, and rest from the pain and the anguish that this life affords. Help us now, Lord, to be partakers of you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Way, way, way back in my memory banks exists the title of a top country single hit by Carrie Underwood. Jesus Take the Wheel. Anyone ever hear of that song? Jesus Take the Wheel. Wow. Think it breaks. I can tell you that even at one of our Oakwood Christian School dinner theaters, all of you may not know this, but some of you may remember this. Even at one of our dinner theaters, we had our very own Carrie Under Oakwood. She was here. Carrie Under Oakwood was here. And she showed up for us. And she sang it for us. Jesus, Take the Wheel. What's it about? It's a song about calling upon God to come and take control. The storyline goes, come and take control, Jesus, in an emergency. Come and take control in an emergency. Who's in the driver's seat in your life? Who is in the driver's seat in your life? Do you have yourself there? That's what our Lenten gut check is all about. And by all means, I am not saying that it's wrong to sing out and to cry out, Jesus, take the wheel. That's what conversion is all about. What I am saying is this, have you taken the wheel back from him since you cried out, Jesus, take the wheel? Have you taken it back? You see, humans are not equipped to be behind the wheel in the first place. Not equipped to be behind the wheel in the first place. Not equipped to be behind the wheel before they're converted. Not equipped to be behind the wheel after they're converted. Humans engines crash and burn if they remain behind and in the driver's seat, behind the wheel and in the driver's seat. That is the definition of the non-Christian. But is it only non-Christians who find themselves behind the wheel and in the driver's seat of their life? Don't know if this is a song, but this sentiment is out there. That Christians somehow are those who have Jesus as a co-pilot. That means they're driving and he's kind of advising. He may be reading a road map, but they're driving. They're in control. But Christians are not simply to be those who have Jesus merely as a co-pilot. Our lives are those where his hands are never off the wheel. Never off the wheel. If you are trying to rip the wheel back out of his hands, or somehow think that you are still in the driver's seat yourself, then this sermon is for you. Getting behind the wheel. Anytime we try to be the captain of our own lives, the captain of our salvation, we will crash and burn. You say, Pastor Jim, how do you get that out of Genesis in chapter 2? Time is going to prevent me from going into the depth here and outlining all the ins and the outs and the ways and places where Jesus is the tree of life. And that prohibition on that tree of the knowledge of good and evil was only temporary. Can't go into all of that now. But until after we have union with Christ, that is the only way that we are to rightly be able to digest the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see, in verse 16, the Lord God commanded of the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. That included the tree of life. And Adam and Eve could have made, should have made a beeline for the tree of life. But they didn't do that. It was a temporary prohibition to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They could have gone to that tree of life first, but partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil without going to Christ, and Christ is the tree of life. When they went to that tree of knowledge of good and evil outside of Christ, they were putting themselves in and at command central of their life. And command central is the place where we crash and burn. That's what verse 17 is about. They didn't have Christ. They didn't partake of the tree of life. They weren't in union with Christ. But the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, verse 17, thou shalt not eat thereof, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. They put themselves behind the wheel, in the driver's seat, at command central, and they crash and they burn. Now, over the years, I have preached tons of sermons on the temptation of Jesus Christ. That's what our gospel lesson was about. But one of the thousand things that it teaches is that we do well to have a healthy distrust of ourselves. We alone are no match for the world, the flesh, and the devil. Jesus alone is the victor. If we study those gospel, that gospel lesson in those particular temptations, we alone are no match for the world, the flesh, and the devil. Only Jesus is the victor. In every one of those same examples that we found in our gospel lesson, they're found here in Genesis 3, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Adam failed at every single one of them. And Jesus succeeded at every single one of them. It's also pre-replicated in the wilderness wanderings of the Israelites. And they failed at every single one of them. And Jesus succeeded at every single one of them. Should we think that we can now trust ourselves where Adam failed? Where the Israelites failed? Where the scriptures tell us that only Jesus succeeds, do we think that when our temptations come from the world of flesh and the devil, which come to us by way of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that we will succeed, that we won't die, that we won't crash and burn? You see, that gospel lesson, again, among the thousands of things it's teaching us, ought to be teaching us a healthy mistrust for ourselves. I have a slide here. In Sunday school, we skipped over some things in McCaskill's book, but I'm going to read some of them now that bring this to the fore. McCaskill's book, page 103 and 104. He writes about this issue of the union of Christ, and he says, this takes us into the heart of the dynamic of Christian identity. For it requires us to call ourselves into question and to see ourselves as enacting these very two identities. One is our old self outside of Christ. We're enslaved to our own desires as to be led by the flesh. The other is our new self in Christ, filled with his goodness, desiring what he desires as it is led by his Spirit. All of these images work together to say that we are called to a kind of self-distrust that is at the heart of mortification, rather than being confident in who we are as the spirit of the age urges us to be. And the spirit of the age, the world, the flesh, and the devil, urge us to be confident in ourselves. We are to have no confidence in the flesh, but instead to seek to gain Christ and to be found in him. After all, turn on any news program. The most important thing in American culture is that you believe in yourself. Really? Really? He goes on and he writes this. There's a real danger that some of our pastoral strategies within evangelicalism lack this emphasis of mistrusting ourselves. We may be seeking to train Christians to be confident, moral agents, who choose good and not evil because they know the God's commandments. They even know how to apply them in each and every situation. But we have not taught Christians to distrust themselves properly, to recognize that their flesh will take those commandments and make them serve our self-exaltation against God. I've been involved in Christian education for a generation, and I can tell you this. That there is, even in Christian education, there is this strain, this angle, this faction of it, whereby what we want to produce is these people who know the commandments, they know how to apply them, and here I am, you know what, I am accomplished here, and I am ready, not simply for being a servant, I am here to be a leader in this community. And the danger of that is that they're really serving themselves. They're making idols of themselves. You know, there's this passage in the New Testament where Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees and he says, you know, you search high and low and you try to find one convert. And when you do find one convert, proselyte, as it says in the Greek there, you bring a new believer in. You make them twice the child of hell that they were before. How does that relate to this? Because maybe before that person, and again, John, maybe before that person did things that were really, really despicable in terms of going their own way, and now they've been brought into the Christian school, and they know the commandments, and they have them down, and they know how to apply them in every single area of life. And they're full of themselves, and they're completely confident. They have no distrust of themselves. And now they are gloriously sinning in an honorable way. Quote, honorable way. produce this. But if we're not careful, this is exactly what we will produce. Because this is what the old man does. This is what the old man does. He continues on and he says, we have not taught believers that they will keep themselves from becoming Pharisees or idolaters only if they see their flesh for what it is because of their perception that they have been transformed by the Spirit of the Son. Meaning that when you learn the commandments and you know how to apply them, and you are someone who is full of yourself and completely confident in your abilities, you will idolize yourself. You will become a Pharisee. And you will forget your worm theology. Right, Joel? We're just worms. That's all we are. In ourselves. In me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. That's a permanent condition of you and I. It's not simply our condition before we come to Christ and come to the cross and trust Jesus for our salvation. It continues to be true. In myself, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. And that will continue to be true of you singularly until the day you are die, and you lose completely that sin nature. So we will produce this Phariseeism and idolatry unless we are rescued and can see by the Spirit who we really are without Christ. He further goes on, he says, this does not turn us into insecure, nervous people who live by fear. Oh no, I can do nothing. Quite the opposite. It frees us from fear by directing us to set our lives within the life that will genuinely give us certainty. When I graduated from a Christian school, it's not because I'm a know-it-all and I've known those commandments, and you know what? I had that, you know, red shiny apple and I put it on my teacher's desk and I had every star on every paper and it's on my refrigerator and I know the commandments and I can apply them and I feel good and I'm confident. That's not the answer. That's not the answer without Christ. He closes out this passage and he says, it forces us to see that the ghost image of our old self continues to be visible in our flesh and that we allow it to control us beyond its rightful tenure. It should have died when we first trusted Christ. I crucified him. It should have died when we were baptized. I am baptized in and I live a resurrected life in him. It forces us to see the ghost nature of our old self continues to be visible in our flesh and that we allow it to control it beyond its rightful tenure if we do not deliberately seek to be led by the Spirit. How does the proverb invite us to view these kind of things? Well, Proverbs 14 and 12 is a good reminder for us here. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know that that's true before you're a Christian and it's true after you're a Christian. You have the same sinful nature working within you. I should do this. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And by the way, so you don't forget it, and you would forget it because you have a sinful nature and a fallen nature. It's repeated for you a couple of verses later. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In myself, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. That's why Proverbs 3, is it? 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. You know this whole idea, again, I'm using this example of these kids coming out of school, and if they come to a good Christian school, you come to a good Christian church all your life. It better not be this thing where I am just self-confident. I know the law. I have it hands down. I know how to apply it for you. I have the world by the hand. What ought to be produced is an honest to goodness, real distrust of who we are. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. We're going back to the steering wheel again. Jesus is not just a co-pilot, kind of giving some advice out there, helping you be a better driver, helping you get around the track in a way that's more glorious or honorable than someone else. If you're behind the driver's seat, you're going to crash and burn. And so this whole idea of like mortification and having Jesus live in, this is not an escape, this kind of a do-nothing that says, well, I'm just going to sit here till I die and I'm not going to move forward. It's not that. But the other thing we ought to be learning here is that the Christian life does not call us to a hubris which says, I got this. And how many of us, not only for ourselves, but maybe even for our children, want them to be able to have that kind of hubris in life. That whatever situation they walk into, they're ready for it. I got this. What the Bible is calling us to is not a hubris like that, but rather a humility, kind of like this, that says, I know for a fact that I can't fly this bird. I, in myself, I cannot fly this bird. I don't care if I went to all sorts of training for whatever. I can't fly this bird. Why can't I fly this bird? Why shouldn't I be the one who's behind the wheel, in the driver's seat? I'll tell you why. Because there is still only one man who can. And it ain't me, and it ain't you. Romans 5:19, we had this right for us. I'm just going to close out. This is a difficult passage here about in Adam, in Christ, justification, sanctification, obedience, disobedience. Let me just compare now one part of 5:19. It says this, by one man's obedience. How are you and I going to make progress in this Christian life? You know how? By one man's obedience. Not mine and not yours, but by Jesus Christ. That's why we have to be in union with Him. That's why we have to be this new creation. That's why when we're baptized, the old man dies, right? And what is raised is not a new you, it's simply a fresh start, but it's a you in Jesus. It's a new creation. Do we dare forfeit that? Do we dare say, well, wait a minute, you know, I went to the cross. I prayed a sinner's prayer. I had a declaration of righteousness, and so now, you know, I can either go out by myself, or I can go out and, well, yeah, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they can be my co-pilot, but I'm going to fly this bird. The Bible says, by one man's obedience, shall we forfeit that? And shall we really say, you know, I think my obedience can measure up. And I think it's best for me to evaluate myself and evaluate others by the obedience that we perform. I think my obedience can measure up. The question before us today is this: shall we follow our Adamic instinct, or shall we own His? By one man's obedience, many are made by Christ. Shall we follow our instincts of Adam, or shall we own His instincts? To ask the question is to answer it. You see, it is only after we are in union with Christ, only after we are partakers of the tree of life, going back to Genesis, only after that union with Him, only after a time where we are continuing to count Adam as dead and Jesus as the one who's alive, can we rightly digest and process all of this good and evil, the fruit of the tree of the good and evil. We can't digest it. We can't process it. With our sinful nature, in our flesh dwells no good thing. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is an accident waiting to happen. It's a tragedy waiting to happen. Man left to his own devices will only make a mess. I don't care how well-motivated you may believe yourself to be. Left to your own devices, you will make a mess. So our sermon today is, don't make a mess. Get a Lenten gut check about who's behind the wheel and who is in the driver. Father God in heaven, thank you for again, Lord, the reinforcement of the necessity of our union with you for all the days of our life. Father, help us increasingly to see, Lord, how it is just within our nature to just default back time and time and time again to trusting ourselves, to trusting our own obedience, trusting our own virtue. Father, which only leads to pride and self-exaltation when we succeed. It only leads to depression, fear, and shame when we fail. Father, help us each day to practice, especially here at Lent. Lord, we want to deny ourselves. Help us. Help us daily to take up our cross and follow you. Not be helped with the things and the struggles that we have, but to die. That your spirit and your life might be lived out through us. Father, help us view this as your promise and your commandments to us for us to keep. We ask it in Jesus' name.